And as they're coming, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 48. Just as you're finding your place in the scripture, Psalm 48, I just want to do a quick follow-up from last week. We talked about what it means to live a meaningful Christian journey in Canada. And one of the very helpful resources I've found in that we actually have brought into the church is the magazine Faith Today. It's a particularly Canadian magazine, and it has a lot of great articles that really help engage in our country today. In fact, I quoted from some of the previous edition last week as we talked about our nation and our role as Christians within our nation. And so I encourage you, grab a, we have, I think, half a dozen or so copies that come every two months. So they're at the Info Center, and if you'd like to make use of that resource, please do so. Well, I want to begin with a question, and that question is, what is your favorite city? I already thought about that, and do we have? There we are. Okay. I thought about, what is my favorite city? Well, actually, I kind of have two favorite cities. Does anybody recognize this one? Victoria, British Columbia. I was actually, if you stand in front of the Parliament buildings and you turn left and you go a block, and then you turn a little bit left and you go half a block, and then you turn right and you go half a block, that's exactly where I was born. My mom was in hospital at the time. And then the next slide is another favorite city. Anybody recognize this one? Yeah, it's Thessaloniki. So that's where Lana was born. And do you notice anything similar about those two cities? Yeah, they're both on the sea. So we both have a love for the ocean, and two of my favorite cities. I've never been to Paris, but I just think of how picturesque, how, you know, there's the romance of Paris, and I also think about how iconic a city like New York is. You know, I've watched, I don't know how many movies I've seen where New York is pictured, and I often wonder, you know, is it really like that? Has anyone been to New York? Is it really like the way you see it in the movies? Okay, it's like one ginormous movie set. It's smellier. Okay. Anybody else? Just want to quickly share. What's your favorite city?
Chicago.
Okay. Did I hear Moose Jaw? Where? No. Yeah.
Sydney,
Australia. Okay.
Playa de Carmen.
Which is where? Oh, okay. I thought that was in northern Saskatchewan for a second there, but there are beaches in northern Saskatchewan. It's just... Well, thank you for your contributions. Yeah, cities. Here's a city that has fascinated me to no end. How many here have visited Jerusalem? Pretty amazing place. Very historic. Very strategic in the big story of God's kingdom and God's program. And Psalm 48 really brings a lot of attention on the city of Jerusalem. It uses a number of ways of describing the city. And although it is focused on the city of Jerusalem, the psalm is really about the king of the city. It is about God, obviously. But it uses God's purpose and God's objective for the city of Jerusalem to convey to us some of his greatness. We're reflecting today on Psalm 48, and it's really a song of Zion, because Mount Zion, as we know, is another way of describing Jerusalem. And a song of Zion was one of those joyful, jubilant songs that they sang as the ancient Israelites as they were traveling up to Jerusalem for one of the pilgrim festivals. And in spite of, you know, uncertainty in our life, and in spite of difficulty that we might face, I think when we come to Psalm 48, we find perspective and hope and encouragement. I want to share with you this song because I think it conveys what it means to live with contentment and with security, to have a sense of hope and to have a sense of encouragement. We're currently going through a series called Lessons from an Ancient Songbook. I've been quite fascinated to see not just how relevant some of these songs are, but I was actually very curious to see how these were songs that were sung in the worship services for the ancient Israelites, and yet some of the topics were certainly not some of the topics we would include in a song. They dug into some of the difficult things. So far, we've been going through Psalm 42, and then we got as far as Psalm 47. We talked about what it means to have a tension between our passion to follow God. You know, we want to follow God, but we often default to some of the despairing things in our lives. How do you deal with misunderstanding? How do you get God's grace for that? Psalm 44, we talked about what it means to feel safe. And to feel safe enough to be able to ask God anything, to ask Him why, and to have Him comfort us. Psalm 45, though it's a wedding song, points to the coming of Messiah. Psalm 46 simply told us stop, and engage in what God is doing. Stop from our own striving. In Psalm 47, we talked about God's kingship over all the earth, and so now. Today we come to a passage that tells us about the city that belongs to this great king. It's a song of pilgrimage. It's a song of joyful celebration. And I think we know what a song of celebration sounds like. We know that the English people, by and large, are a reserved bunch. But get them in a soccer stadium, right? And get them on a winning score, and all of a sudden, they can sing. And they can sing something incredible. I found that quite stirring. I expect people, passionate people from South America, to sing loudly. But to hear the English singing like that was amazing, right? We know what joyful singing sounds like. We don't hold anything back. We enter fully into it. And I think that's what this psalm is about. It inspires great celebration of God. So let's have a look at it. I think it divides nicely in two parts. That's not the only way of exploring the psalm, but the way I thought we would explore it today is in two main parts, and we'll go as far as verse 8 in this first section. I've been thinking that this first section of the psalm invites us to find God in the I remember when. Let me read these first 8 verses. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise, in the city of our God, His holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. God is in her citadels. He has shown Himself to be her fortress. When the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror, trembling, seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. And then we have that, what we understand to be a musical cue for us to pause and to reflect, Selah. Finding God in the I remember when. How does this psalm launch? Well, it launches with a call or a declaration that God is great. Well, if God is so great, He should be greatly praised. In some translations, we'll see both expressions are great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, or most worthy of praise. It's a logical, an understandable thing that if God is who He is, He should be exalted and lifted up. And what's interesting in the second verse is that it brings beauty to that city. If I was to ask you what you thought of Jerusalem, we might say in certain parts there's architectural beauty, or there's historical beauty. But culturally, socially, currently, there's maybe not a lot of beauty in Jerusalem because of conflict, because of pain, because of the Palestinian conflict, and there's a lot of issues at play. But it talks about Jerusalem here in verse 2 being beauty, beautiful, beauty in its loftiness, and that and the joy of that, the impact of that, it says in the second part of verse 2, it actually extends out to the whole earth. And I think that some of that beauty is not just when praise happens, when glory goes to God, but the reason for which glory goes to God. And the reason is that Jerusalem in many, many ways represents the way God condescended down to the cry of his people. God said, I'll establish, you know, my presence there in Jerusalem with you. When God instituted the temple, when there is in the Holy of Holies a mercy seat, there's a lot of these different features that were part of ancient Jerusalem. It was focused on God wanting to be with his people, God wanting to meet with his people, God wanting to relate to them, God wanting to be in relationship with them. And so Jerusalem is intended as a powerful statement from God that I'm here for you. I want to relate to you. I want to love you. I want you to love me. I want you to know the blessings that comes with that kind of relationship. There's a lot of Old Testament passages that tell us about God's plan for Jerusalem to be a lighthouse. I tend to think of that kind of image because I grew up right on the waterfront. Jerusalem, though it's set back from the sea, it does have that prominence. It is on a promontory or a mount, and I think of it as God designed for it to be a lighthouse out to the nations of God's glory. Now, if we took the time to go through the history of Israel, we would identify, well, there were some serious gaps between God's intention for Jerusalem and how Jerusalem actually displayed God's glory. In fact, not displaying his glory. And the times when the Israelites were taken away in exile and the desolation of the city spoke to the failure to represent God the way he had designed. I think of a text like Isaiah 2, verse 3. Get the sense of what God wanted for, what God longed for the city to be. I know this is prophetic into the future, but it's an expression of God's purpose. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's just one small expression of what God had in mind. So no wonder in thinking about that great purpose, we have a psalm here of such exaltation to God, such glory to God for what he wants to do through his people and in particular through Jerusalem. It's not just about the city being a picture of God, but God actually dwelling. We read in verse 3, God is in her citadels. We're not just celebrating a city because it looks nice or because it talks about God, but we're recognizing that God has shown himself, verse 3, to be her fortress. God himself wants to be present there. As we read down through verse 4 through 7, we've got an indication there of the intimidation, the peril that other nations felt as they, you know, could stand and revere God's glory when things were going well in Jerusalem. And then in verse 8, we see people reflecting on what had been heard, what had been seen in Jerusalem. So that is why I came to the conviction that this first part of the psalm invites us to remember, to think, or to find those places when we think of the I remember when times of our lives. I've had some conversations over the years, even not too long ago, when we were reflecting on what we observed about the experience of faith and our community of faith, you know, from the past. So I want to invite you, whether you're whether you got lots of years of experience in your Christian journey, maybe you have very little, but I want to invite you to think back. What has God done that is significant in your life? Laura mentioned God's moving at Timberline Bible Camp. For a lot of us, I could include myself, we could probably look back, yeah, you know, when I went to Bible camp, I got out of sort of my regular routine, and this was an opportunity for me to hear from God in a really special way. I remember making some significant decisions in my life because God was doing something in my heart. What are some other places? Maybe there's been an experience in a church maybe a few years ago or many years ago. Wow, that church family really came around me in a time of difficulty. I experienced the care and love of God through that family. Think about what those past experiences have been. We're not talking about what you accomplished or what I accomplished. We're talking about what God accomplished. That's what the passage says. Think about who God is, what he has done, how he's met with us. And you think about verse 3 in particular, that might guide your thinking. How has God shown himself to be our fortress at some point in the past? I want you to kind of keep that in mind, because we're going to end with an assignment. It's summer, so that's awesome, because all the kids are free of other homework, so I can assign some homework today. Just keep in mind that question, where have you seen God in the I remember when? Well, the passage obviously goes on for another several verses, and this is where I'm asking us to think about finding God in the I can't wait until, you know, I sometimes think I can't wait until summer comes. And then probably about this point in July or next week, I start to panic. Oh no, there's only 6 more weeks of summer. And I start to get like overthinking it instead of just enjoying it. But we have a lot of those experiences in our lives. We can't wait until. But I'm thinking of a particular kind of expectation that's guided by who God is in our lives. So I'm going to begin reading again at verse 9. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her counter towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to the end. I think this second part of the psalm does make a bit of a shift towards thinking towards the future. Certainly by the last two verses, that's the orientation. And it begins in verse 9 with a wonderful Old Testament term that describes not just the fact that God loves us, but God loves us in an unfailing, very loyal, very dedicated way. We use the word love to express affection and compassion and a number of things. This term, which we often have in our English Bible, loving kindness or unfailing love, has the idea not just of that compassion, of that care, of that tenderness, but it's of a loyal quality. It's an unfailing quality. And so the psalm writer identifies a lot, beginning with this truth here in this section, a lot of information to help us expect and have confidence in God in the future. And we're first told about his name. That's in verse 10. You know, God's name isn't just so we know what to call him. You know, if I need to ask God to do something, well, I need to know his name. I call him a Heavenly Father sometimes. I don't know how you begin your prayers. Sometimes Heavenly Father, or we speak to the Lord Jesus in a very personal way. But we could go through the Old Testament. You might have encountered some of those really cool names from the Old Testament, Jehovah Jireh, or the expression of God as our provider, right? Or Jehovah Nissi, God as our banner. There's quite a number of descriptive names. So the names aren't just so that we'll know what to call him, but so that we'll know him, right? So we'll get to know his character. And when God gives us or tells us his name, he's disclosing information about himself. Think of the encounter that Moses had at the burning bush. You remember he said, well, who will I say has sent me? And then God says, I am who I am. I'm the eternal one. And he was revealing to Moses not just his name, but his character. And we again see that when we get a hold of this, there's a joy that goes out to the ends of the earth. Verse 10 in the middle, your praise reaches out to the ends of the earth, just like your name extends out and meets our needs. In verses 11 and through 13, there's a real significant responsibility. We're invited to kind of do a survey. Obviously, the people singing this song when it was written in the temple worship would have been in that city, and they were being invited. Take a look around. Have a look at the city. See what God is doing here amongst us. And the reason for that, the last part of verse 13, is so that you can tell these things to the next generation. So it starts to have this very forward look and this forward responsibility to share these things with the next generation. Faith isn't just for ourselves. You'll probably hear me talk more about it, so I might as well mention the illustration again of passing the soccer ball. When I realized Spain accomplished so many passes, but they couldn't put the ball in the net. You know, there's a responsibility to pass along gospel, not just to keep it for ourselves. Verse 14 is a statement of real celebration, real confidence. And I think if we are celebrating God, then that will come when we're confident in God, right? If we're unsure, if we're wondering, if we're wavering, can God do something about my problem? Is he even aware of my problem? Will that fuel worship? Not typically. Maybe it will fuel a cry of dependence upon God, which blesses God's heart as well. But when there's celebration, there's confidence. It reveals confidence. Look at the confident statement here in verse 14. God is our God forever and forever. Again, it makes us look to the future. It causes us to be confident. It should really give birth to great expectation. What is God going to accomplish in the future? What does your prayer list look like? This morning, I keep a sort of a running prayer list of different things, and I thought, well, I better check my prayer list. You know, what is it? Is it, I'm bored, I'm lonely, I'm frustrated? You know, is it sort of self-absorbed with me and my current state? Or is it saying, God, I'm believing you for something? Very, very, very practical is, for us, is a number of months ago, we were looking for a house to live in here when we moved here. And one of our prayers was, we thought we could pray for a certain type of house. We wanted an amazing house for very little money, like most of us do. And we found a pretty amazing house for a pretty good chunk of money. But kudos, very, very, very many kudos to Chris for finding us an awesome place and saying, you know, take it. And I've heard Lana say many, many times, oh, I love this house. Oh, this is great. This is where, well, this feels at home. And just that sense of settledness. God answered that prayer. Well, our prayer, very specifically, I can tell you, was we prayed that God would give us a house, a place to live that was life-giving. That was our specific prayer. That we need something that's life-giving. So Lana has her list of what's life-giving. It can't be too dark. It needs to be bright, you know. And for me, it was, you know, you had me at garage, right? So there is a garage. And bless you, right? So, but when we expect great things of God, we're I think, so tempted to feel, oh, if I make a statement like I'm expecting God to do something great, that's all on my shoulders, right? Or am I just the weird one here, right? A statement of expectation is rooted, or must be rooted, on the greatness of God. That's why we have in this passage, not just to look at the future, not just to look at the past, but both. And I want to kind of bring this together. I asked you to think about the past. I'm asking you also to think about what you're expecting God for the future. And let's see how they kind of, we reconcile these things. How do we respond to Psalm 48? You know, as we look at the past, we look at the future, what is that saying to us? I think there are certainly dangers. There's a danger of lingering in the past. So I want to try a little experiment. I'm not gonna warn you. Just if you know it, sing. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain. We don't have to go too far, right? So who is singing? The people that remember that song from the past, have we sung that recently? Obviously not, because not everybody knew it. But that's from, I don't know, that's going way back. Like, when was that written? I don't even know. 70s? 60s? 50s? I don't know. But when I read this verse, I thought, oh yeah, that chorus that we used to sing. So sometimes it's easy as we move along in life to remember the past. And then we kind of get stuck there because it was better, wasn't it? The past was better than the present, right? Well, not necessarily. Sometimes we talk about that in our extended family, and I talked to my mom about those good old days when her brothers were marching off to war, right? So we can get stuck in the past. We can also have the other danger, the other extreme, is we totally forget about the past, and we just pine away for the future. And we almost can't function for today because we're thinking, well, maybe one day, right? Maybe one day it will come, right? We're Canucks fans, right? That's where we live, right? Maybe one day in the future. We hope and we pray. What I think the psalm is doing is very much what Habakkuk was doing in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he writes, "The righteous will live by faith." And let me illustrate this for you. In my journal from last year, I've got a page here that's very, very precious to me because I was going through a real struggle of knowing what God wanted me to do. We were still living back in Alberta. We were still serving in another context, wondering, you know, is there a time for a change? And it was a real struggle. And I had an opportunity to be out in this part of the world and ended up meeting with a really good mentor friend in Steveston. And he grabbed my journal and he said, here, this is what it looks like. And he wrote out this illustration. So we'll go to the next slide. He says, when we get consumed with the present and we don't factor in the past or the future, when we're just zeroed in on the present, two things are very typical. We forget or we despair. And he was just reminding me that's a lot of what's borne out in Habakkuk's message in his book. And he said, we zero in. But we're invited, and you'll probably, if you start thinking back to other scriptures, oh yeah, there's lots of occasions in the Bible where, you know, think about what God did in the past. So we remember, we'll go to the next slide, we remember, and he just drew this out for me in my journal, we remember the past, and we hope for the future. And this is where faith takes root. And faith starts to become something that's not us trying to figure out the present moment, because we don't maybe know what's going on. How is it going to work out? And we might even say, well, I know God worked in the past, but what does that have to do with right now? Right now is something different than I'm dealing with. And I think the scripture, like our Bibles, are really, this is an illustration of our Bibles. We have God's work in the past. We have God's future work. We've got lots and lots of promises for the future. And both of those together speak to what we have to deal with today. what we're going through right now, and faith can take root. One of the most practical ways you can work on this in your life, I'm sure many of you do it already, but it's just to have a journal. You can get these journals for very inexpensive, and it took me a lot of years of trying to figure out how to do this. I'd have little notes here, and it's taken me a while to kind of get into a groove. But probably if the house was burning, yes, I'd go get my son's picture first, but then I'd get my journal, right? And I've often thought, what if I lose this? It won't make sense to anybody else. But these are like deep things I've written and expressed to God, or things he's been telling me. Even yesterday, a young man and I spoke, he said, I've got a chance, he's in Alberta, I've got a chance to preach, but I don't know, how do you go about just picking up a topic? And I said, well, often what I do if I have an opportunity like that, I go to my journal. It's like, what has God been saying to me, right? And so let's just be clear. I don't have the corner on devotional time. There's days I forget. There's days I don't bother. Let's get that out of the way. But generally speaking, I've discovered just something wonderful about journaling. And I'm just talking about reading a passage of Scripture, and there might be one sentence. Wow, God loves me, right? That's what you needed for that day. And you write it down. But the cool thing is, you can go back to it, and it gives you a chance to remember the past with a little more accuracy, right? And so I can tell you that on January the 2nd, 2017, I wrote out this poem by Dag Hammarskjöld, who would have written this back in the 50s when he was Secretary General of the UN. And it says this: I'm being driven forward into an unknown land, the past grows steeper, the air colder and sharper. A wind from my unknown goal stirs the strings of expectation. Still the question, shall I ever get there? There where life resounds a clear, pure note in the silence. So a year and 5 days later, you as a congregation voted, yeah, we're going to invite this guy to come and be our pastor, right? And so I've got a record of how God was stirring in my heart, even before I even knew that you existed, he was working in my past. And that has a bearing on today, because it gives me confidence and assurance that God has led us here. And we definitely have that conviction. And then in my current journal, well, there's lots of empty pages yet. There's a lot of the story of my life to be written, just like yours. And these are here with expectation. And I write my thoughts in the beginning, and I go backwards from the end with prayer items. And some of you, your names are in here as I pray for you and think of what you're journeying through. But it's an expectation, and there's a practical way to remember the past and expect God in the future. And it has something to do with how we live meaningfully for God today. And so, to our assignment. There's no digging deeper on the website. Don't go there. You won't find it. But your assignment, should you decide to accept it, Brent was saying that under his breath. And let me go quickly, because this will self-destruct, is take a sheet of paper, make three columns. Start on the left side and say, okay, in the past, where have I seen God working? God's done some amazing things in my life. Just start to jot it down. And don't feel any pressure about finishing this in one sitting. Maybe this is just like a piece of paper to keep on hand for the summer months. And when you have opportunity, visit it. And then I would suggest go to the right side and think about the future. What am I believing God for the future? There's, I'm in school, I'm anticipating, you know, in the future, getting through that schooling and getting into the job that God has prepared for me and so forth. I'm believing God for that. What is that? And as you think about those, but then start to relate those things back to, okay, so how does that give me meaning in my journey for today? How does that inspire me? Because, wait a second, God did do something amazing in a very similar way as what I'm facing right now. I've got all the reason in the world to believe that he'll help me today with this, a similar type of issue. We start to live with a joyful expectation. Yeah, you know, I'm not there yet, but I know because of who God is in the past and who God is in his character, he'll bring that to pass, and I can live with joyful trust and confidence. It's a pretty cool exercise, and I just thought it was a good takeaway for us today. When we look at a psalm like this, it can sound very lofty and beautiful, but I think it is really practical when it says, look, take a look back, think forward, cling to who God is in both of those places. The fact of the matter is, God has already written the story. God is already present in our future, right? We're just not there yet. God's already at work in our future, and we need to believe him and joyfully, thankfully trust him for that. So let's just bow in prayer, and then team's going to lead us in a couple more songs. Thank you, Jesus, for this reminder through an ancient praise song. Really pray that you would make our reflecting very meaningful, and that we'll get the focus off ourselves and our circumstance and start really digging more deeply into who you are by seeing you in the past, and also who you are by seeing your promises for the future as well. And we pray that we'll be people of that kind of rootedness and really solid footing, so that we can live meaningful lives of praise to you and blessing to others right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.